Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the second half of the book of Jonah. It's a peculiar story, the tale of Jonah. It's an action-packed story. A lot happens to this prophet in just four short chapters. We'll hear more about his life in a minute, but for now, listen to this scene from Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Last week, Sophie shared with the children about Jesus' calling Philip and later Nathanael to follow him. Today we read about Jesus calling four other disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and his brother John. Listen again for God's word from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In biblical scholarship, these two stories would be called call narratives. Call narratives in scripture typically follow a certain pattern. First, a messenger of God or God himself showed up, addressed, and commissioned the individual. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, when God said to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Or in Jeremiah chapter 1, when God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And typically what followed was an objection by the prophet. Moses had a long list of objections. "Who am I to go to Pharaoh? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Please send someone else." Jeremiah only had one objection. "I am only a boy," he said. Then God would assure the prophet, saying, "I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say. Do not say you're too young or too old. I am with you always." And then God would give them a sign of God's presence and their calling. But here we get none of that pattern, at least not in the gospel reading. Jesus just said, "Follow me," and immediately the newfound disciples dropped their nets and followed him. In their day, nets weren't a piece of equipment used for a casual pastime that you could pick up one day and just as easily drop the next. Nets were their livelihood. They immediately dropped their means of putting food on the table for their family. They immediately dropped their investment in the future. They immediately dropped the family business. And without any spoken objection or question, they dropped everything and headed in the direction of Jesus. And it sounds like Jonah did the same thing. The word of the Lord came to him, and he got up and went to Nineveh. It sounds like he immediately followed also, except for one little phrase. The Lord came to Jonah a second time. The first time in chapter 1, God told Jonah the same thing. Go at once to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And like the disciples, yes, Jonah appeared to get up immediately, only instead of heading in the direction of Nineveh, Jonah went the opposite direction, to Tarshish. The four disciples and Mark immediately followed Jesus into the unknown. While Jonah's call certainly wouldn't have been a walk in the park, Jonah at least got coordinates. He was told where he was to go and what he would be doing. At the time of this gospel account, disciples didn't know it was Jesus they were following. But Jonah, on the other hand, recognized it was the word of the Lord. And even still, he deliberately ran in the other direction with the expressed motive to get away from the presence of the Lord. Literary analysis might say this is a great comparison of a good example and a bad example of being God's follower. Your brother never did that when he was your age. Your sister can manage to sit through church. Simon and Andrew left their nets immediately and followed Jesus, and you can't even give up chocolate for Lent? A word of warning, Lent begins on Valentine's Day this year. Choose wisely what you give up. James and John left their father behind. You can't even give up 1 hour or 1/10 of your income? Why can't you be more like your brother or your sister, your classmate, your colleague, your coworker, your teammate? But just a few verses or one scene in an individual's life rarely tells the whole story. Thanks be to God for that. While for literary analysis, this might be a great comparison between two stories, for discipleship analysis, there's often no comparison. For disciples, it often proves to be a one step forward, two steps back, or at best, two steps forward, one step back process. Let's start with those four disciples in Mark, who one chapter into the gospel were all too excited to be faithful. But not long after, Simon, who he was later renamed Peter, and was told that on this rock Jesus would build his church, would just as quickly try to stop Jesus from doing the one thing he needed to do for God's will. And Jesus would not call him Peter in that moment, but instead, "Get behind me, Satan." Later still, Peter would deny Jesus how many times? 3 times. As for these two brothers, James and John, who were quick to drop their nets, their family business, their inheritance, they were just as quick to say to Jesus on the night before his death, "Well, Jesus, we only ask one thing for following you. Make it so that one of us sits at your right hand and one at the left in glory." And who fell asleep in the garden when Jesus needed them most to stay awake? 3 of those 4. And you remember last week's reading with the children's sermon? Before Nathanael even met Jesus, he had already made an assumption and judgment about him. What good can possibly come from Nazareth? It seems it's easy to follow Jesus when you're bored with your job, with your school, family, or everyday life. When following Jesus sounds exciting and fresh and new. But what about when we have to choose where our loyalty lies? Jonah chose not just where his loyalty lay, but where God's loyalty lay, or where he thought it should be. Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians, the great enemy of the northern kingdom, Israel. The setting of Jonah is a few decades before Assyria conquered Israel. But already by this time, Assyria was growing more and more powerful, and their threat to Israel more and more intense. One might conclude that Jonah was understandably afraid of the Assyrians and therefore didn't want to go anywhere near their enemy's territory in Nineveh. He was fearful what the Assyrians might do to him, that his mission would be a disastrous failure and his head would end up on a stake. But what we discover in chapter 4 is that Jonah's fear was not so much about his potential failure, but about his potential success. Before we get to that, let's take a quick look at this rather peculiar assurance and sign that God gave Jonah in his call narrative. Jonah went to Joppa and paid a fare to board a ship to Tarshish, with again the explicit intent of trying to get away not from the Assyrians, but from the presence of God. It makes me think of the psalmist's words. In Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Or of Jesus' words in Matthew 28, "And remember," he said, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Both a reassuring and sometimes haunting promise. When Jonah tried to escape the Lord's presence, the Lord caused a storm at sea, and each of the sailors on the ship began to cry out to their various gods. And it was almost a throwaway but profound testimony to our God. When they see Jonah's asleep and they wonder how he could sleep through the storm, and they cast lots and asked him, "Where do you come from? Who is your country? Of what people are you?" Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Suddenly they are even more afraid and asked, "What have you done?" Because he told them he was running away from the presence of the Lord. When they asked what they should do to end the storm, Jonah said to him, pick him up and throw him over the side of the ship into the sea. When they did, the storm ceased immediately. And Scripture says they feared the Lord even more. And then Scripture says the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. If you and I were to be cast into the sea and swallowed up by a fish, we probably would have thought that was the end. We were being punished. But not Jonah. Jonah prayed, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." In the words of Herman Melville in his book, Moby Dick, "And here, shipmates, is true, faithful repentance, not clamorous for pardon, but grateful for punishment." And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah that second time. And without any preaching training or seminary education, in just 8 words, Jonah preached one of the shortest, most successful sermons of all time. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And immediately all of Nineveh turned to God and repented. Any preacher's dream, right? But what was Jonah's response? "I told you so, God," Jonah said. Jonah wasn't afraid of the Assyrians. He wasn't afraid of failure, but of success. He was afraid that his message of warning might actually be heeded, that Nineveh might actually repent and be spared. And that's a problem. Why? Because if God spared the Assyrians, they might live to see another day. Before their fear or faith or both wore off, and they once again turned against God and once again became Jonah's and Israel's mortal enemies. Jonah wasn't afraid of God's failure to fulfill his mission or to answer a prayer. He was afraid that God would answer a prayer, that Jonah's prayer for himself might also become a prayer for all God's people, especially his enemy. Listen to his prayer in chapter 5, verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you are ready to relent from punishing. And the Lord answered him, is it right for you to be angry about that? Jonah went out of the city in a huff, sat down and made a shelter for himself and waited to see what would happen to his enemy next. And the Lord appointed a bush to come up over Jonah and gave him shade. And Jonah was very happy about the cool of the shade he experienced. But when dawn came, God appointed a worm to attack the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God caused a strong wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah, and Jonah was no longer so happy. God said, is it right for you to be concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow? It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? An intriguing story. I don't know what you make of the story from Jonah. I don't know what you make of the fact that both this story of discipleship from Jonah and the story of discipleship from Mark are together part of today's lectionary reading, a reminder of the high privilege and high cost of our calling. Reflecting on the story of Jonah, pastor and author Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, "We are such bookkeepers, and God is not. When the Ninevites repent and the ne'er-do-wells at the end of the line get paid the same as the hard workers at the front of the line, and the people we judge most harshly receive the mercy of God, then it becomes painfully clear that there is something inherently unfair in the notion of grace. God does not keep track of things the way we do. God does not spend a lot of time deciding who is worthy and who is not like we do." She said, "God does not give any of us what we deserve, but what we need. And it is hard, very hard, to trust God's judgment on that score." She asks, "Is it right for us to be angry? If Nineveh is spared, who won't shout hallelujah? And if those who show up at the end of the day open their envelopes to find a full day's pay, who will not rejoice? Only those who do not know who they are. The rest of us will be down in Nineveh at the party, whooping it up with all the other folks who do not know their right hands from their left." So what's your story of discipleship today? Where is God showing up and commissioning you, saying, "Come, follow me"? What are your objections? What sign is God providing to reassure you? Scripture and Jonah's story assure us we are given at least two signs, grace and mercy. It's been said grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So today, may we rejoice and show that we do know who we are in the way that we give and receive mercy just as freely as we give it to others. Thanks be to God. Amen.